As you're seated, I invite you to open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Isaiah. In most of your pew Bibles, I believe, you can find Isaiah chapter 40 on page 599. But if you're using your own Bible and having a hard time finding Isaiah, go to the Psalms in the middle and then go four books to the right, and you will be in Isaiah. There are four Sundays in Advent, and so this year as a church, we're walking through this amazing chapter. Isaiah chapter 40, verse by verse, through these four Sundays of Advent. So last week we looked at verses 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort, my people. And this morning we'll focus our attention on God's word to us, God's promises to us, in verses 6 through 11. It's amazing to think that these words before us today were delivered over 700 years before the birth of Christ. This message was delivered by Isaiah, and that's noteworthy, but infinitely more noteworthy, and why we must pay attention to these words is that they were spoken by God. And what God has spoken, God still speaks. What God has spoken, God still speaks. I know the book of Isaiah may seem intimidating at times. It's a long book, 66 chapters. There are long stretches of minor key, brooding and darkness. And there are moments of major key brightness, promises that pierce through, praise God, and point us forward to a coming day, a coming Messiah. It can be intimidating to us, but God still speaks to us through this book today. And before we get into verses 6 through 11, I just want us to consider very briefly three major ways, I think, that Isaiah still speaks to us. First, God's words of warning in this book are still God's words of warning today. The names of the nations may have changed. The names of the rulers of the nations may have changed. The times may have changed, but God's word never changes, and his words of warning never change. That when you turn away from God, when you reject the true God and turn to false gods, God warns us without fail, you will become enslaved. Second, God's words of promise in this book are still God's words of promise today. That even when we turn away from him, even when we choose the darkness, even when we choose slavery, even when we turn our face away from him, God's face is still turned towards us in Christ. That's a promise. Promise still today. So what was true 700 years BC is just as true 2,025 years AD. And we'll sing about this promise on Christmas Eve. And because we're Anglicans, we won't sing it before Christmas Eve. I'm sorry. He comes to make his blessings flow. Where? Far as the curse is found. Just amazing. Far as the curse is found, he comes to make his blessings flow. That's a promise, and it still stands today. And therefore, God's words of invitation in this book are still his words of invitation today. God pursues his people in their sin, in their disobedience, in their enslavement, and darkness of the curse, far as it is found. The curse that has come upon sinners through their own fault. And yet God pursues them and invites them to himself. Even the very first chapter of this book, you can't finish the first chapter of Isaiah before you come to an invitation. Just a mind-boggling, gracious invitation of God. He says to sinners, those who have rebelled against him, those who have chosen slavery, he says, come now, let us reason together.
Though your sin be as scarlet, I will make it whiter than snow. And we heard an invitation from the Lord last week in verses 1 and 2 of this amazing chapter. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Who says things like that? Only God says things like that. And God says those things to us in Christ. Isaiah, over 700 years before the events we heard about in the gospel according to Luke, is pointing us to Christ. Warnings of enslavement outside of Christ. Promises, we could say, tidings of comfort and joy, to quote another Christmas carol for you in Advent. Comfort and joy in Christ. And an invitation to turn to Christ. What God has spoken, even in this book, God still speaks today. In our time. Right now. Therefore, ultimately, only God's voice matters. A lot of voices out there, a lot of voices to listen to. Only God's voice ultimately matters because only God's word stands forever. So let's listen to him. He is speaking to us this morning through his word. As we open Isaiah 40, God is speaking to us. And we listen to him speak to us, and he points us to see him in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a great chapter for us to dig into in Advent. And as we turn today to our text, the first thing we ought to notice, just in the first few verses, verses 6 through 8, is that God speaks to the whole world. A voice says, cry. That's God's voice speaking to Isaiah. God's voice says, cry, in verse 6. And Isaiah says back to God, what shall I cry? So now here comes the message that God speaks through Isaiah's cry to the whole world. You just imagine God tapping the microphone, saying, may I have your attention, please? To the whole world. Every valley, every mountaintop, every alleyway, every subdivision, everywhere, God says, may I have your attention, please? Back into verse 6, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This is God speaking to the whole world, saying, you're like grass. This is the immortal one speaking to mortals. The beginning and the end speaking to flowers of the field. He's getting our attention here. This is what this is in verses 6 through 8. May I have your attention, please? He says, all flesh is grass, and what happens to grass? He says it twice, it withers. And he says, all beauty is like flowers. What happens to flowers? He says it also twice. They fade. How does this happen? When the breath of the Lord blows on them. Now, why this message here for the whole world, and why this repetition? It's because God has a word for this dying world. God has a word for sinners enslaved by sin. And his word alone will stand forever. This world is dying. God's word speaks life. This world is in darkness. God's word is light. This world is in captivity to sin. God's word is freedom. This world is encased in the darkness of the curse. God's word is liberty. He has a word for this dying world. And his word alone will stand forever. He says everything else will pass away. I mean, that's an uncomfortable truth. That everything will pass away except for the word of God. That's a sobering truth. And God confronts us with that truth to confront us with our need of him. He's not confronting us here just to make us feel useless. He's confronting us here to confront us with our need of him. He has said already in this chapter, comfort, comfort, and he means it. Comfort, comfort. But in order to receive that comfort, first in his mercy and kindness, he says, confront, confront. I once heard a preacher say that before you can ever cry Abba, you first have to cry uncle. Isn't that true? Meaning before you can ever get the gospel, be comforted, you first have to get real by being confronted. Confronted with your need, confronted with your sin, confronted with your mortality. And this is God's grace. This is God's invitation. The old hymn says, come ye sinners. In what condition? Poor and needy. In what condition? Weak and wounded, sick and sore. And then what do we find? Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger. And I've met people who that's where they are. Nor of fitness fondly dream. And I love this line. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. I mean, that's a good line right there. All the fitness he requireth is that you feel your need of him. All flesh is grass. And all its beauty is like the flower of the field. Verse 8, the grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. And what is that word? What is the core substance of that word? We'll get there in a moment. We'll get to the what of the word. But first, just in the very first part of verse 9 alone, we must notice the who of the word. Who will speak God's word to the world? God has gotten the world's attention, confronting the world with its mortality, its need. So now who does God call upon to speak his word to the world? The people of God. That's who. God speaks his word through the church. Look at the first part of verse 9. God now says, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion. We'll stop there for a minute. This is crucial. God is now addressing Zion. In the second half of verse 9, he addresses Jerusalem. He's talking to his covenant people here. When he's saying Zion, Jerusalem, he's saying covenant people, my people. And remember, what God has spoken, God still speaks. So now, in the continued unfolding of God's redemptive plan, God speaks to his covenant people, his new covenant people, the church. He's speaking to his people here, the church of Jesus Christ, and he says to us in verse 9, he's addressing us this morning, "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, people of God." And now what does he call us in the very next word? Herald. My apologies if your name is Harold this morning. You're going to hear your name a lot. Herald. What's this mean? It means you are a proclaimer, O church, O Christian. You are a lifter upper of the word of God. God has a word for the world, and God speaks to you and me, the church, saying, the word I have to give to the world is a life-giving word and a light-giving word and a freedom-making word, a resurrecting word. So don't be bashful about it. That's what he's saying. God is saying this in verse 9. I'm not making this up. Go on up to a high mountain. Don't be bashful about it. And don't be afraid about it. Don't be some kind of country club burying your head in your hymnals while the world around you is starving. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion. O church, O Christian, herald. Now, herald of what? Herald of social issues? Herald of a political party? Herald of a celebrity preacher? Please, God, no. Herald of self-help, self-improvement. Herald of impressive buildings. Herald of liturgy. Herald of religiosity. Herald of rules. No! Herald of what? Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. To a world in darkness and slavery, to a world under the curse of sin, far as the curse is found, God comes to make his blessings flow. So therefore, through the church, God speaks the gospel of good news. You may have heard the phrase wrongly attributed to Francis of Assisi: preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. I get what that's trying to say, but I be very diplomatic about this. I hate that phrase. Preach the gospel at all times, and you're most likely going to have to use words. Look at verse 9 again. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Herald of good news. Lift it up. Lift what up? Your voice, your words, the good news, the gospel. Lift it up, O people of God. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, meaning say to the whole world, behold your God. Behold your God. Now the world may ask, they probably will ask, well, how and who are you to say this? I've seen your version of your God. I've seen your hypocrisy in your churches. I've seen how you've weaponized this. I've been a part of your churches. I've been there. I've done that. I've read your literature. No, thank you. Maybe something a little less kind than that. For us to say, behold your God. How do we follow that up? Tell you what we don't do, praise God, is we do not proclaim ourselves. For what we proclaim, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ with ourselves as your servants for his sake. We herald Jesus, the person. Lift it up, O Zion. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Herald of good news. We herald, we proclaim the person of Jesus. That's it. I remember where I was in August of 2022, a few days after the vestry here had called me to serve as rector, and our communications director at the time called me, and she said, "Jamie, we're going to be printing new letterhead, and we need you to give us the new," she said, "slogan, mission statement." And she said, "To get a bulk discount, we're going to print something like 1 million pieces of paper. I don't know." So no pressure. And I have to admit, I had never thought, what one line would I want to be printed on millions of pieces of paper to sit in the church office for years? And I felt in that moment like the Holy Spirit just whispered to me, keep it simple. Celebrating and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And I ran it by Catherine, like I run most things by Catherine. And she said, "That sounds pretty basic." I said, "Perfect. Let's print that on millions of pieces of paper. Let's cling to this. What do? We celebrate the good news of the gospel. We proclaim the good news of the gospel. We celebrate it, we proclaim it. We proclaim it, and we celebrate it. We keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus Christ. Lift up your voice with strength. Herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, say to the city of Fairfax, say to your own soul, behold your God." This world is dying under the curse of sin. And the only hope for this world, the only hope for this world is Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God incarnate. He is the embodiment here of the Word of God that will stand forever. So we say to the world, good news, gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus, look at his face. If you can't look anywhere else, look at his face. And then Isaiah adds for us, also look at his arms. Behold the greatness and the grace of God in the arms of Jesus. This is where we'll close in verses 10 and 11 here. Behold the greatness of God in Jesus' arms. In verse 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. This is good news for the whole world, that the arms of Jesus are great and mighty arms, but they are not great and mighty arms for the purpose of destruction. The arms of Jesus are great and mighty for the purpose of salvation. Isaiah says, the Lord God, he's pointing ahead over the centuries to Jesus, saying, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Why does his arm rule for him? Is it so that we would run in terror, screaming? His arm rules for him for what purpose? For the purpose of salvation. Behold, Isaiah says, his reward is with him. Now, what is that? His reward. That's the people of God. His reward is with him. It's not gold, it's not money, it's not territory, it's not land, it's his people, his daughters and his sons. You, O believer, you are the reward of the Lord. And his arms are strong enough to break you out of prison. His arms are strong enough to free you from the enemy's grasp. You are his reward in his arms. And Isaiah says, and his recompense is before him. What is his recompense? It means what is rightly his. He's not taken something that was not his and made it his. He's not claimed something for himself that was not his originally. For Isaiah to tell us that the Lord Jesus is coming with arms of might, with his reward and his recompense, is to say that Jesus takes back everything that belongs to him, everything that is rightly his, to save his people. His arms are great and mighty, but not for the purpose of destruction, for the purpose of salvation. This is good news. This is what we proclaim. This is what it means when we say we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great and mighty Jesus Christ, who's strong enough to save. And behold, the grace of God in the arms of Jesus. And verse 11, his arms are great and mighty, and his arms are gracious and merciful, because he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Jesus' arms are gracious enough, gentle enough to tend, to gather, to carry, and to lead. This is good news for the whole world that has seen power abused, power misused over and over and over again. Every chance powerful people get, they abuse it and they misuse it. What about Jesus? With his power, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. Maybe you can't trust any other shepherds. I get it. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry you in his bosom. He will gently lead those that are with young. Great and mighty arms, gracious and merciful arms. And where do we see those arms ultimately? Two places. On the hard wood of the cross, Jesus stretches out his arms in victory. As our King Jesus stretches out his arms to gather to himself his reward and his recompense. And where else will we see those arms? When he returns one day soon, and stretches out his arms, and we'll see the wounds in his hands. We'll see the scars to gather to himself his reward and his recompense. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and our sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the world thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Fix our eyes, set our gaze on you alone. Give us boldness to be your herald, your proclaimer. Thank you, Lord God, that your Spirit is your heralder for us and to us. Remind us of what's true. Let us hear no other voices but your voice alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.